Hebrew to know.
Yes,
but when I see the blood,
yes,
I will pass over.
Yes,
but that blood on that day,
yes,
for the redemption of our sins, would not do.
Yes,
only the blood of Jesus,
yes,
that was pure,
yes,
without spot, wrinkle, or blemish.
Yes,
now that the debt of sin had all been paid,
yes,
there I heard him say,
yes,
it's all over now.
Yes,
because it is, it's finished.
Yes,
no wonder he said, it is finished.
Yes.
So my brother and sister, as I heard at the close today, I will tell you that none of the blood spilt or shed by any other before the coming of Christ could or would do.
Amen.
And if you were to go around and search and bring up through the scriptures the good saints and prophets of old, then I still would have to tell you that that blood was not worthy.
Amen.
Glory to God Almighty.
Yes.
Why, the blood of Adam would not do for them.
Yes.
Because Adam was a perfect man.
Yes.
And God made Adam in his own image.
Yes.
And made Adam in his own likeness.
Yes.
And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life.
Yes.
And Adam became a living soul. Oh, Lord. But then the blood of Adam would not do. Because Adam disobeyed God's command. And went down and ate from the forbidden fruit. Oh, Lord. And Adam's blood was not worth. Oh, yes. And then the blood of Noah would not do. Because though Noah had been a man that God had given instruction and said unto him, build me an ark. And prophesied and tell him all by preaching one sermon for 120 years. And tell them, children, it's gonna rain. Oh, yeah. But then when the ark had been built, and after 40 days of rain, day and night, when the waters had begun to abate, well, Ham, Shem, and Japheth looked upon the nakedness of that drunken father named Noah. So then, the blood of Noah is not worthy. Yes, but come here, Abraham, you are a friend of God, and you are the father of the faithful. And tell us, what about your blood? Well, the blood of Abraham is not worthy, because when Abraham got down in Egypt land, well, he lied to
you are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Jesus, keep me near. Near the cross, there is a pressure healing. It's a healing stream, and it flows from Calvary's mountain. Oh, I found it in the cross. Oh, Lord, it's in. My glory forever. Oh, one of these days, till my rapture, so I wanna find rest beyond the. Glory forever, ever, ever, oh, till one of these old days, my soul, I wanna find rest beyond the.
Father, we thank you now for this preaching privilege, and God, we pray that you would speak a word into our hearts, into our minds, oh God, that will remind us that you are God and God alone. We thank you for the blessings that we shall receive in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, everybody, put your hands together. Give God some praise in this place on today. Again, we've come to celebrate on this Sunday. Amen. The birth of our Savior. And we thank God for Jesus on this day. I wanted today to bring a message that will keep the focus on Christ. We like to say that Jesus is the reason for the season. And we hear people saying, keep Christ in Christmas. Which seems ironic because, as far as I know, Christmas is all about Christ. And yet the world has so commercialized this holiday, amen, that it, for many people, has just become about things, about getting stuff, amen. But I want our children to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christmas is all about Jesus, amen. And so I want us to make sure that in all of the giving and receiving, that we give the Lord what is due him. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 25. When you found it, say amen. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you worrying add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith. Verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. Let me hear the church say things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen. Amen. I meant to tell you that I was reading from the New International Version, and I know that it reads a little differently from the King James Version, but it literally is saying the same thing. Amen. So on this Sunday before Christmas, I've come this morning just to challenge us to make Christmas about Christ and not about things. Amen. Thank God for whatever gifts we may receive. Thank God for the gifts that we're able to give. But let us always be reminded that this holiday is not about stuff. It's not about things. It's about Jesus the Christ. Amen. Thank you, ushers. We live in a day and time when all forms of external authority are being challenged in favor of subjective inner authority. We're living in a day and time now where we think that what we feel ought to govern what we do. The quest for autonomy, for self-governing, for doing your own thing, this quest for autonomy rather than accountability has become absolutely rampant. Yes, the word of the Lord tells us that an autonomous mindset, somebody who thinks they aren't answerable to anybody, somebody who thinks that they are all they need in and of themselves, the Bible lets us know that that kind of mindset is the mark of foolishness. Tell your neighbor, we all need somebody. Amen. And I say that this kind of thinking, and it's so pervasive where, amen, folk don't want to respect authority, especially in the church. They do everything the boss says do on their job, but when it comes to the church, they don't want to listen to anybody. They don't want to have anybody, amen, to have authority over them. And then we wonder why our children act so crazy. And I'm just foolish enough to believe that if we can't teach our children to respect the folk in the church house, then you really are crazy if you think they're going to respect the folk at the schoolhouse. And you better be careful, because those chickens do come home to roost. Amen, amen. You get a call from the school, and they tell you your child has been acting up and acting out, amen. And instead of you chastising the child, you go to the school and chastise the teacher and the principal. And then when that same child starts cussing you out, when that same child, amen, bucks up on you and looks you in your face and tells you, who do you think you are, you get surprised. But the Bible is right. Tell your neighbor, the Bible is right. You will reap what you sow. And so this mindset is really foolish because, amen, it ignores our fundamental need for dependence on God. No one can develop faith in God until they have first developed a consistent dependence upon God. See, when you walk around and act like you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps and you made it because you were so smart and because you had the right connections, amen, that's foolish, because it says that you didn't need God. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'll be a witness by myself. I need the Lord. I need him to guide me every day. Your faith in God is predicated upon your ability to depend upon God. See, this kind of faith is not cultivated in the crisis. Do you hear what I say? I said, this kind of faith is not cultivated in the crisis. This is the kind of faith that you need to get before you get to the crisis. Do I have any witnesses here today? This is the, amen, the kind of faith that you need before trouble comes, so that when trouble shows up, and tell your neighbor, it will show up. Amen. So that when trouble shows up, you can look trouble in the face, and with your faith and dependence upon God, you can declare that no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. I'm reminded this morning of the faithfulness of Jesus Christ and his dependence upon God at the grave of Lazarus. When Lazarus was dead and had been dead some 4 days, and yet Jesus goes down declaring that he is not dead. He is asleep. And then Jesus prays to God and thanks God for hearing him. Y'all, he goes down there with a faith that believed that no matter how dismal the situation looks, God has the power to turn it around. Is there anybody here who has that kind of faith today? You know that no matter what comes your way, no matter what darts the devil throws at you, you serve a God who has the power to turn it around. It was a faith that stood in the midst of illness, death, and deep despair. I want to suggest to you this morning that faith is a universal experience. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that everybody, even the atheist, lives by faith. Some of y'all looking at me crazy. What you say, Pastor? Well, this is what I'm saying. The issue is never will we trust in something, or will we trust in people, or will we trust in things. The issue is whether or not what we're trusting in is reliable or unreliable. Because if the truth be told, we all trusting in something. Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. You trusted in that pew that you sat on this morning. I saw you. You didn't look to see if the screws were screwed in right. Yeah, amen. You didn't check to see if it was nailed down properly. I saw you. Some of you just plopped on down. Tell your neighbor, that's faith. When you got to your car this morning to come to church, you didn't look under the hood first. Now, some of you probably should have. But most of you, you didn't look under the hood to see if the wires were hooked up properly. You sat on in there. You put the key in the ignition, and you turned it believing, expecting that the car was going to crank. So all of us have faith in something. But I've come by to tell you today that because of the Lord's love, because of his great compassion, because of his complete faithfulness, amen, all of that makes him supremely worthy to be the only object of my worship and my praise. Is there anybody here who's found something better than God to worship? Is there anybody here who's found something more kind to you, more gracious to you, more merciful to you than God that you're willing to worship? Is there anybody who will testify with me that none other but God is worthy of my worship, worthy of my praise, just because of who he is? He is the person that deserves all of my dependence, because he's always good to those who seek him and put their trust in him. That is the point that Jesus was making when he was talking to his disciples in this portion of his teaching on the mountain. He's been teaching on the fact that everybody serves something. He's teaching them the impossibility of trying to serve more than one. Amen. The challenge is that you can't serve more than one thing. You can't serve God and mammon, or you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and things. So Jesus is letting them know that you will either serve God or stuff. You're going to serve God or things? You're going to make Christmas about Jesus, or you're going to make it about stuff? Well, how do you know? How do you know the difference? How do you know, amen, that you're serving stuff as opposed to serving God? I'm glad you asked. You serve things when you're consumed with either having things or being defined by things or worrying about the need for things. Do I need to say that again? Amen. You need to do the checklist on your own life. I'm going to tell you again how you can know if you're serving things rather than God. You know, because if you're serving things, amen, you're consumed about having stuff. And God forbid your neighbor gets something you don't have. I mean, if you want to change a neighborhood, just get some in your yard. Amen. And I guarantee you got enough haters on your street. You got enough jealous folk on your street that as soon as you get it, amen, you're going to see it popping up all. Do I have any witnesses here? Consumed by things. Defined by things. Worried about things. Is there anybody here today who knows that, amen, if God is on your side, you ain't got to worry about things? As a matter of fact, let me tell you, instead of you going out of your way trying to get things, what Jesus is telling us is that what you ought to do is get God. Because guess what? Things cannot come to you on their own. But I'm so happy that I serve a God Jesus said if we seek him first, if we give him praise, if we worship him right, tell your neighbor you ain't got to worry about things. Amen. I need somebody who can look back over your life and remember a time when you didn't have what you thought you needed, but you're here today because God made a way for you. You didn't know where the meal was coming from. You didn't know how the bill was going to get paid. You didn't know how the children were going to get in school, but God made a way for you. Give him praise in this place today. So if you're going to serve somebody, it needs to be the one who provides to you the things you've been trying to serve. What are you talking about, Pastor? Why serve things when I can serve a God who gives me things? Because God will give you what you need, and guess what? He'll give you some of what you want. Do I have a witness today? So when you begin to develop that level of trust and dependence upon God, when you develop the kind of trust that enables you to say, I don't care what I have. I don't care what I don't have. I don't care how rough life is. When you develop this kind of dependence and trust in God, you become thankful for all God does, and you refuse to worry about anything beyond that because you trust and believe that God has everything under control. No matter what tomorrow brings, I know who holds tomorrow. So Jesus, look at him. He segues into teaching about not worrying based upon your dependence on God. So I see not only a need not to worry, I also see a reason to be thankful. I like this. I'm thankful for the greater gift. I ain't gonna worry about the lesser gift. I'm gonna be thankful about the greater gift. See, some of you are all bent out of shape, and some of you kids are gonna be walking around with your lips poked out, and you ain't talking to mom or dad because you didn't get, amen, what you put on your Christmas list, amen, amen. And so you're gonna be mad, but thanks be to God. Amen, amen. I don't have to worry about anything. I don't have to worry about anything because of my dependence on God. I can thank him for the greater gift. Some of you ain't shouting, and maybe it's because I need to tell you what the greater gift is. When you study this lesson, you understand that the greater gift is life. If you got life in here this morning, amen, this is a shouting point. If you got life, this is a shouting point, amen. I'm not going to worry about the lesser gift of things. I'm going to be thankful for the greater gift of life. Amen, amen. Look at verse 25. Look at verse 25. In the original translation, it reads, "Is not your life more valuable than the stuff you're worrying about? He says, in essence, that there is no value in anything greater than the life that God gave you. God has given you and I the greater gift of life, and if he keeps waking you up every morning with life, he would not wake you up with life and not give you the essentials of life to live the life that he woke you up to live. Oh, I know I'm preaching up in here. What are you saying, Pastor God? I'm saying that if he woke you up this morning, then everything you need to make it through this day, he will give you, because why would he wake you up if he's not going to give you what you need? Look at your neighbor and tell them, he woke me up this morning, so everything that I need to make it through this day, he's going to give it to me. Now, if you believe that, come on, give him praise. Come on and give him praise. If I don't get the stuff that I thought I had to have, he will keep me from losing my mind. He'll keep me from having a bad attitude because I got life. I know that there are some of you here this morning, and I know that your life may not be all that you desire to be, but you have life. I know that you don't have all of the money that you want, but you have life. I know that you have bills that you can't pay, but you have life. I know the road is rough and the going gets tough and the hills are hard to climb, but you can celebrate today because you have life. Can somebody celebrate God for giving them the greater gift of life? Why you mean mugging when God woke you up with life? Why you sitting there acting like you don't have anything to be grateful for when God gave you life? Why are you sitting there with your arms folded and your legs crossed when you got life? Do you know there's somebody didn't wake up this morning? There's somebody who wanted to be at church today, but they're in a hospital bed somewhere. If you got life, no gift, but you got life, you can give him praise. Come on and give him praise. That's why you ought to wake up every morning with your arthritis, with your refrigerator almost empty, with people lying on you and talking about you, and still be able to say, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm thankful for the greater gift. So here it is, here it is. This is how you develop thankfulness. When you realize that not having the lesser stuff cannot disqualify you from having the greater. I'm trying to tell somebody how you can rejoice, how you can shout, even when everything's in disarray, even when everything's out of order. You can still rejoice, you can still rejoice, you can still celebrate, because you understand that not having the lesser stuff doesn't keep you from the greater thing. What are you saying, Pastor? Let me say it like this. This is saying being broke can't stop you from having life. I'm trying to help somebody. Being unemployed can't stop you from having life. Watch this. Not having friends. I'm talking about folk have walked out on you, folk have turned their back on you, but none of that can stop you from having life. Is there anyone here who understands that the lesser gifts are not what you really want? Everything may not be in order, amen, that you would like it to be, amen, but you can stand up on your feet today and say that I may not have everything in the order that I want it, but it doesn't stop me from thanking God that I have life. I'm through, but I compiled a list. Compiled me a list of 10 things. Amen. 10 things, a top 10 list, 10 things for 10 reasons for why I'm always thankful no matter what's going on around me. Number 10, he woke me up this morning. Number 9,